When we left off last time in chapter 7, it ended on a high note. The Ark of the Covenant had come back. The Lord had seen to that personally. And Samuel had begun his nationwide, successful prophetic ministry. The nation had followed Samuel's spiritual leadership in national repentance, and the Lord had delivered them once again from their oppressors. And we ended last time in Samuel by singing, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, my stone of help," because the Lord has taken care of us so far and will continue to do so as we trust in Him. It'd be nice if the book ended right there. It would have a pretty happy ending. But it doesn't end in chapter 7. And chapter 8 flashes forward to a much later time, after Samuel has grown old and it seems like he doesn't have much time left to minister in Israel. And the people of Israel, who have loved Samuel's leadership, are beginning to worry about what will come next. And their fear and their worry and other heart-level problems will add up to them asking for, really demanding, a king. And they don't ask very well. In fact, I've titled this message, "Be careful what you ask for." What's the rest of that sentence and the saying? Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. I think that's a big part of the lesson God has to teach us from this passage today. Let's pray together and then see what God's Word says. Lord, every blessing You've poured out on us, we turn back to praise. We have 10,000 reasons and more to bless Your name, to praise You, to tell the nations Your marvelous deeds, and none greater than what Jesus did for us. Lord, sometimes the darkness closes in, and we get all afraid, and we start making up demands. We're worried, and we start bringing You our requests, but they're off kilter. Our requests are wrong. Help us, Lord, to be careful what and why and how, what we ask for. And Lord, reorient our prayer requests because we've read this chapter of Your holy word. So that when the darkness closes in, Lord, we will say, "Blessed be Your name," and trust You no matter what. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, upon whom darkness closed in. He didn't curse You, and He didn't pray wrongly. He said, "Your will be done." And then You brought Him back to life. It's in that name that we pray. And we say, Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Now stop there for just a second. It is sad that Samuel's sons did not turn out well. It's sad that Samuel never had good role models for how to be a good dad. Growing up with Eli as his example did not serve Samuel very well. So when Samuel had gotten older and it was time soon for a leadership transition in the nation of Israel, it made sense. It was reasonable that the people of Israel were concerned about who would lead them in the years to come. In many ways, they're doing better than they did under Eli. They want better leaders. They want a different leader at least. Do you think it was a bad thing that they asked for a king? Verse 4, so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old." How do you like that beginning? You are old. "And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us." Was that such a bad request? Let me put it another way. Did God think that kings were a bad idea? No. God had actually said already Himself in Deuteronomy that eventually He would provide a human king for Israel Himself. And we saw last year in the book of Judges, again and again, there was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. God is not fundamentally opposed to kings, especially godly kings. Kings after His own heart. But there was still a lot wrong with their request. And Samuel felt it. Verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." "As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." So there was something wrong with their request. I can think, in fact, of at least four things that were wrong this morning, and they're going to be our points. Number one, they wanted what others had. Notice that they don't just ask for a king, they ask for a specific kind of king. This is important. Verse 5. "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." They were jealous of the other nations. They were afraid of the other nations. It seems that Israel was soon going to be under attack again. They could see it. And they wanted a powerful ruler, such as all the other nations have. They were envious. Do you see how that could make your prayer request illegitimate? Now, I know they weren't praying. They were going to Samuel. But the request is going to get bumped up the line to the Lord. Do you see how this could make your prayer request illegitimate? Be careful what you ask for if you're asking out of envy. "Lord, I just want good grades, like so-and-so. Father, could I have a hot rod like him? God, please give me a situation like my brother or my sister has. A similar family, a similar job, a similar ministry role." We can so quickly fall into the sin of envious comparison. In your mind, go back over your prayer requests in the last week and ask yourself if any of them have been motivated by envy, wanting what others have. I know that some of mine were. Sometimes we need to repent of our requests. Be careful what you ask for. A second way that their request went wrong was that they didn't want to be different. They didn't want to be different. They weren't just jealous of something good that the other nations had. They wanted something that wasn't going to be good for them. They wanted something bad that the other nations had. They wanted to be just like the other nations. They wanted to be like the pagans. They had Yahweh, the Lord, for their king, but they wanted a king like all the other nations had. They were so envious, they no longer wanted to be holy, distinct, different. "Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." We want to be like them. Sam, we don't want to have to do it this different way any longer. See, they didn't want a king after God's own heart. They just wanted a king at any cost. Be careful what you ask for if you're asking to be like everyone else. Because God's people are supposed to be different. If our world is full of hate and anger, we are supposed to be full of love and gentleness. If the world is full of greed and covetousness, we are supposed to be hard workers and generous givers. If the world is full of division and gossip and slander, we are supposed to be full of unity and togetherness and fellowship. God's people are supposed to be different. Philippians 2 says we're supposed to shine like stars in a dark universe. So we do things differently. If the world is stripes, we're polka dots, right? Now that's not always fun, is it? In fact, it's often not fun. Who likes to be different? Who likes to stand out? Most of us like to go with the flow. I know I do. And that can invade my prayers. "Lord, why do I have to stand up and be different like this? Can't I just do what everyone else is doing?" Have you prayed something like that recently? Lord, this being holy hurts. I'm not sure I want to do it any longer. I'd rather get lazy than be a hard worker. I'd rather sleep with and move in with my boyfriend than wait until marriage. I'd rather steal from my employer than keep being filled with integrity. I'd rather lie about my hours than to put down the truth. I'd rather get that person back than wait for God's justice. I'd rather rant and rave on Facebook than to be careful with my tongue. Lord, would you bless one of those plans? Please give me a king like all the other nations have. I don't want to be different any longer. Do you see how they were going wrong? And how easy it is for us to follow their example? The third thing was the worst. They were rejecting the Lord. They were rejecting the Lord. Did you catch that in verse 7? When the Lord answered Samuel, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they've rejected, but they've rejected me as their king." See, God is saying they already had a king. They had a king with a capital K. They had the Lord. Yahweh was their king. And he was enough. But they couldn't see him. And they weren't trusting him. So they required that Samuel give them a king as all the other nations had. Now, notice two things about that. First, take this to heart if you're speaking the Lord's truth to someone and they reject it. They aren't rejecting you. Not ultimately. Ultimately, they're rejecting the Lord. So if you share the gospel with someone and they don't receive Christ right there, don't take it personally. They aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting Him. If you're preaching or counseling the Word out of love for someone and telling them what they need to hear, and they put up their hands saying, "Shut up," remember that it's foremost the Lord who's being rejected. That's the only way to emotionally survive that kind of rejection. But secondly, see how logical yet wicked this thing is that they did. It's like the ark, isn't it? We saw that a couple weeks ago. They wanted the ark to be something they could see, that they could wield, that had power, that they could trust in. And they haven't learned their lesson. Now they want a king to be like that. They want a king that they can follow, that has power, that they can trust in. They want a king. They don't want the King of Kings. They were rejecting the Lord. How many times do we pray for something so that we won't have to trust in the Lord any longer? Chapter 4 of James tells us what's wrong with us. James says, "You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask," be careful what you ask for, "you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You see the connection that I'm making? Sometimes our prayers are asking God for an idol. That's what they're saying. "Lord, give us a king. That's what we want. We don't need you. Would you provide us with a king? That's what we need. Would you give me an idol? Would you give me a substitute for you to take your place?" You see how wicked that is? Asking God for an idol. Could be money. "Lord, give me some cash." We might think we're asking for our daily needs, but at heart, we're really asking for something we can trust that will make our lives more comfortable. Could be a well-functioning government. It could be a new relationship. We think we're asking for something good, but we're really asking for a substitute God. I'm sure that it seemed reasonable to the people of Israel. I mean, Samuel's sons, we don't want them ruling us. Give us a king. Of course we need a king. That's exactly what we need. Never mind that we have the Lord. We want a king. And the Lord knows that this has been their pattern all along. Verse 8, "They have rejected me as their king, as they've done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me, serving other gods, so they're doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." In other words, Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. Verse 10. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they'll run in front of his chariots. Some he'll assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your men servants and maid servants, and best of your cattle and donkeys. He will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." You want a king? Like everybody else has? I'll tell you what a king like that will do. He will take. He will take so much that you'll cry out to the Lord as if this king were your enemy, not your king. And in that day, the Lord will not answer you, your request. Be careful what you ask for, because the next time, you might not get it. With faith-filled obedience comes blessing. But with untrusting disobedience comes danger. And here's where they went wrong and stayed there. They insisted on their own way. They demanded their own will. Verse 19, "But the people refused to listen to Samuel." "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and to fight our battles." See how they refused to listen? They insisted on their own way. The King James says in verse 19, "Nay, but we will have a king over us." They would not take no for an answer. It was, "Not thy will, but my will be done." The opposite of the Lord's Prayer. You see how dangerous that is? But we do it all the time, don't we? "Not thy will, Lord, but my will be done. I'm going to do it like Frank Sinatra. My way." My way seems right. My way seems best. My way seems logical and reasonable and sensible and doable. Your way, Lord, seems difficult and scary and illogical and hard. And I'm not going to do it. So, Lord, if you'll bless my plan, then great. But it's my way or the highway. Be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. Verse 21. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone go back to his town." Now we know who the next king is going to be and what kind of a disappointment he will turn out to be. But even if you've never read ahead, you can see where this is going. You can see that this answer to their request is at best second best. And that's what we're going to see if we pray insisting on our own way. What a sad moment in the history of Israel. It wasn't wrong to ask Samuel for help. But it was disastrous to demand that the Lord give them a king like all the other nations. It's important for us to check our hearts as we bring our requests to God. Be careful what you ask for. Are we praying out of jealousy and envy? "Lord, give me some of what they have." Are we praying out of a rejection of holiness? "Lord, I'm tired of being different. Can't we just go with the flow?" Are we praying for a God substitute? "Lord, I don't want you. I want your gifts. I just want something I can trust in, I can see and put my faith in." Are we praying with a demand for our will to be done? Or are we praying for the Lord's will to be done? To have what God wants us to have. To be holy as He is holy. Different as He is different. Refreshingly different. Are we praying to have the Lord Himself and enjoy Him forever? Let us check our hearts and present our requests to God.